Turn to the passage in the bulletin where we are printed John chapter 5 verses 31 to 47 on which the teaching's based. And also before we read that, I should warn you, you know, I'm so glad that you were willing to confess your sins here this morning, but I think the staff occasionally should confess its sins. And even though we were supposed to sing Come Thou Long Expected Jesus as the final hymn after the sermon, what you have printed there is actually last week's hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I guess God just wanted us to sing it again. Maybe we didn't sing it right. I don't know why he did that to it. Maybe we didn't listen to it, but he must have a reason for everything. Isn't there a reason for everything? So perhaps we ought to just sing what's written there and think about it. Listen, let me read to you John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is God's word. Now, if you read through the gospel stories, one of the things that strikes you almost immediately is how often Jesus Christ argued. How often he not only came into arguments, but how often he picked debates with people. He's always arguing, he's always debating, and we're going to start today a series on some of the great arguments and debates that Jesus Christ engaged in when he was on earth. And that we're going to start that now. And somebody says, well, now, aren't we getting into Christmas? Why would you start a series like that as we come into Christmas? And listen, the gospel writer Luke, he's the one that records that Christmas is about the fact that Jesus Christ came to bring peace on earth. That same gospel writer Luke also records a saying of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, where Jesus says, "Think not that I came to bring peace on earth, but I came to bring division, turning father against son, mother against daughter." Now, the reason Jesus would say such a thing is this. Jesus Christ came to bring a faith that completely defies any categories we have here. Any categories at all. On the one hand, Jesus is always picking debates, picking fights, you might say, with the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the skeptics, because they wanted a kind of hygienic, little, neat, ethical teacher, and an ethical religion. And Jesus Christ came out in favor of a messy, outrageous supernaturalism. A messy, outrageous supernaturalism. Frank, overt, he says, "I'm the Son of God, pre-existent Son of God. I'm coming to judge the earth. I've got miraculous power. I'll be raised from the dead." But on the other hand, he's always picking fights with not just the skeptical, secular types, but with the moral and religious types, the Pharisees. And he comes after them, and he completely resists and completely contradicts any attempt to win God over through moral scrupulosity. And as a result, you see, the libertines thought he was a fundamentalist, and the religious people thought he was a libertine. And that's the reason why, if you want to understand why Jesus Christ came at Christmas, you have to hear him say, think not. He's always saying, think not, not. He has to say it. He says, this, not that, this, not that. Because as soon as, if he only said this, you would immediately, we would all immediately run it through our salad shredders, the little grids and the little paradigms we have in our heads. And Jesus says, you don't have a category in your head like my, like for me and for the faith that I'm bringing. Nobody has that. And therefore, he has to continually say, think not. And that's the reason why he argues. And that's the reason why, unless you look at his arguments, you don't know why he came at Christmas. It's one of the best things you can possibly do to get ready for Jesus Christ at Christmas. Christmas is look at the hard sayings and look at all the arguments. Now here, surprisingly, you have a great example of this because Jesus is arguing about the Scripture. He's going to teach us about the Bible through an argument he has, through a debate. It's actually a very surprising argument and debate because he's going after diligent Bible students. Now, you know, on the front page of the New York Times, I think it was on Saturday, the front page, there was an article, did you see it? About the fact that across the country, in offices and corporations across the country, there are tens of thousands of people meeting in Bible studies. They're diligently studying the Bible. That's good, right? Well, Jesus Christ comes up to the most diligent Bible students maybe in the history of the world, and he says that they are as dead wrong as people who don't believe in the Bible at all, that they are as deaf to what God is saying as people who are absolutely skeptical about the nature of the Bible. He comes after people with a high classic Orthodox view of Scripture, and he smacks them down. And that shows us that you have to listen to Jesus Christ saying, think not. Or you're not going to know what he actually is saying to think. Now, Jesus tells us four things, let's say, about God speaking to us. He tells us that God speaks to us. He tells us how God speaks to us. He tells us why we don't hear what God says to us and then how we can hear it. That he speaks and how he speaks and why we don't hear him speak and how we can. First, simplest. For here, this whole passage is about the fact that God speaks to us. He does not leave us without a witness. He speaks to us. At the very top, Jesus says, I do not testify about myself. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Well, to understand that, you have to get the context. And the context is, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man. But he does it on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders come to him, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they come. And they say, why have you done this on the Sabbath? And Jesus gives some answers, which we won't go into here because it would be very distracting. But the answers include claims that were just so shocking to them that in chapter 5, verse 20, they say, you're claiming to be God. You're claiming to be equal with God. See, they're very upset. You're claiming to be equal with God. Now, down here in verse 31, Jesus Christ says, yeah. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I don't want you to believe this incredible claim simply on the basis of my say-so. He says, if I testified myself, my testimony would not be valid. Now, why would he say that? What he is doing is something very interesting. Jesus Christ is saying, I want to give you testimony. What's testimony? Evidence. Evidence for this claim. But here he's noting the fact that in not only Hebrew jurisprudence, but in just about every form of ancient jurisprudence and most systems of jurisprudence, one testimony is not enough to establish a case. If you make a claim and you're the only one who makes the claim and there's no corroborating evidence and there's no other eyewitnesses, it fails. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew jurisprudence, it said you have to have at least two eyewitnesses. One won't work. If you're the only one testifying, your testimony is not valid. So what Jesus says is, okay, I submit to the law of evidence. But I want you to know that as crazy as my claim is, that I'm equal with God, that I am the God, God has spoken to you and has given you lots of evidence, and God has not left you without a witness, and he mentions three kinds. And what's so interesting is the three kinds of evidence are almost, what I could see is they're the same kinds of evidence that anybody in this room has. You see, what if you come and say, well, why should I believe that Jesus Christ is God? I have trouble believing. People say this to me all the time. I have trouble believing. Some people believe. I can't believe. Well, what Jesus is saying here is that faith in him is certainly more than thinking, but it's not less. It's more than examining the evidence, but it's not less. And if you can't believe, you have to ask yourself, have you looked at the evidence? Or another way to put it is, if someone says, I don't hear God speaking to me, Jesus Christ says, but have you gone to the place where God speaks? Have you gone to where he is speaking? Have you exposed yourself to the evidence, to his the testimony he sends, to my claims? I don't want you to believe just because I claim it, he says. He says, don't just do it because I'm asserting it. Look at the evidence. And the three kinds of evidence that he mentions are actually the three kinds of evidence that anybody in this room's got. The first is human. Notice he says, now this is only human and all by itself, it wouldn't be good, but he mentions it. And what is the human evidence? John the Baptist. I love it. He was a burning and shining light. Now we'll get back to this, but the point he's saying here is, he's not looking at John the Baptist so much as a prophet, but as a human being who was a radiant human being and a great man, a burning and shining light. And see, the first kind of evidence, the first way God speaks to you, is the personal. People who believe in Christ, people who point to Christ, and their lives are radiant. Their lives are tremendous. There's incredible integrity, and there's a kind of unaccountable radiance there. And you see, unless you've known people like that, you haven't heard. One of the main ways in which God gives evidence that he's there. But then the second is not personal, it's empirical. Look at the second. He says, I have weightier testimony. The Father has given me works to do. The Father has given me to finish the very work. Now, he's talking about his life. He's talking about his claims, his miracles, eventually his resurrection. And this is what you might call not the personal, but the empirical evidence. Look at his life. Look at his claims. Look at his character. Look at his resurrection. Look at the historical evidence. And then lastly, he gives the scriptural. And we're going to get to that in a second. He says the third of the three witnesses is scripture, which we're going to spend the rest of the sermon on, so I won't talk about it. But here's the point. If you say, I haven't heard God speaking to me, or if you say, I don't find the Christian faith compelling, or you say, I really can't believe in it, let me ask you these three questions. Number one, do you know a burning and shining light? Are there any people that you know who are strong Christians and whose lives are filled with beauty? People, strong people, people who you can't help but respect. Maybe you know someone like that from afar, but do you really know them? You have to know people like that. Secondly, have you studied all the evidence and all the great arguments for the reality of Jesus and what he did and so forth? And thirdly, are you searching the scriptures? Are you just reading about Jesus? Until you do those three things, you cannot say you've put yourself in the place, you haven't exposed yourself to the places where God speaks. And so if you say to me, I can't believe, and you haven't done those three things, you're not putting yourself to the place where God speaks. And there's a lot of places like that. And if you're a Christian friend, and you've got some people that you yearn, you have some friends that you yearn to have them believe, you've got to make sure they have that. I wish my family would believe. Well, they need those three things. But the most important one you have to work on is, do they have a burning and shining light in their life? You know, is there anything about your life that's radiant? Okay, so God speaks. Number one. But number two, how God speaks. And if you look carefully, even though Jesus is saying, God gives us all this testimony, what he says of the three, the pride of place is given to the scripture. Here's John, here's his life, his works, the empirical evidence, but then here's the scripture, and most of the rest of the passage is about the scripture. And not only that, as we can see here immediately, it's the only one of the three testimonies that Jesus says is the Father's testimony. Now, what do we learn here about Jesus' view of scripture? And it's a little indirect, but it's there. I'll show you what I mean by being direct, because what he's directly doing is he's actually attacking these people in their use of scripture. But in the process, we also get Jesus' view of scripture. Well, what do you get? Number one, he says two things. Number one, he says that the scripture is a divine, not a human book. Now, he doesn't say it's not written by human beings. He says, Moses, okay, that's a human being. Moses wrote of me. But if you look carefully, in verse 34, he talks about John the Baptist is only human testimony. And he says, human testimony is not enough. So when he gets down to verse 37 and 39, he says, I'm going to give you the Father's testimony. And in verse 39, what do you have? The scripture. Now, when it comes down to this, is the scripture a divine book or a human book? Is it basically a human declaration or is it a divine declaration? Jesus Christ says it's not, like John the Baptist's human testimony, it's divine testimony. It's very, very typical. I don't think I'm absolutely sure, but I'm pretty sure in the old time life books, when I was a kid growing up, they had books on the world's great religions. And when they described the Bible, they said the Bible is the record of man's search for God. I remember that pretty closely. The record of man's search for God. So what they were really saying was, it is human testimony. God, you know, man searching for God is what they were saying. Human beings reaching out for God. But Jesus Christ comes out here and says, yes, Moses wrote it, so there were human beings that wrote it, but what Moses said was actually the Father's testimony, and therefore it's not man's reaching up for God. It's God's reaching down to us. And that's what he's saying. He says it not just here. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a very interesting place where Jesus quotes God. And he says, as God says, and then he quotes Genesis 2:24. As God says, and in Genesis 2:24 it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. But if you go back to Genesis 2:24, what you will actually see is that God didn't say that. The writer said that. The author of Genesis wrote that as a comment about what had just happened. But Jesus can quote what the author of Genesis says as if God said it. Just like right here, he's saying, Moses wrote this, but it's the Father's testimony. Now, this is exactly what we read, for example, in 2 Peter. 2 Peter says this, 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of Scripture ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophets spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's as Jesus is saying that, Peter is saying that, and what they're saying is what you have in the Scripture, though Moses wrote it, though David wrote it, though Luke wrote it, what was written, though it was written by human beings, is the testimony of God. It's one or the other. Now, the other thing he says is not only is this a divine revelation, but it is the most sure divine revelation. Stick with me on this one for a second. If you look carefully, he says to the people who he's speaking to, you have not heard his voice nor seen his form. Yet, he goes on, if you follow down, yet you have the testimony. Now, Jesus, it's very interesting. Jesus is saying, you've never had a vision and you've never heard a voice, but you've got the testimony of God anyway. And in some ways, we find in the Scripture, this said some other places in pretty startling forms. If you go back to 2 Peter, that same spot where we were before, in 2 Peter chapter 1, just a verse or two before, Peter says this, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. But we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Did you hear that? Peter says, we heard a voice. We were on the mountain of transfiguration. We heard a voice and we saw a brightness. We had a vision. But we've got something even more sure, and that is the word of the prophets, the Scriptures. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, 6 to 9, we were looking at this in the evening service earlier this year, he says, if an angel from heaven would show up and begin to preach you another gospel other than the one I'm writing here in the book of Galatians, let him be accursed. Now, the reason this is so important to me, when I was a young Christian, I would look at the Bible and I would say, if only I had something, nice, I got the Bible, okay. But if only I had something that would make me sure, like a voice or a vision. Here's Jesus saying, you don't need a voice or a vision. Here's Peter saying, you don't need a voice or a vision. In fact, here's Peter and Paul and Jesus actually saying, you've got something better. Well, how can it be better? Well, think about it. If I have a voice or a vision, there's three possible sources for that. One is, it's a human source. I'm making it up. It's a hallucination. It's a pharmacological phenomenon or something like that. Number two, you know, or it could be a fraud. It could have a human source or it could be an occult source. It could be some other supernatural center, or it can be a divine source. So if I have a voice or vision, I've only got one chance in three that it's not a mistake. But when I open the scripture, you see, no problem. You're batting 1,000. Only one chance. What Jesus Christ is saying is that when you have the scripture, you have got the real testimony of God. Actually, here's what's going on. You know, Paul says, there's 1,200 people here. 1,200 people suddenly saw an angel come down. You all saw. You turn to each other and say, do you see it? Yes, I see it. So you all see it. He strikes me unconscious. I fall flat. And he begins to preach. He doesn't need a microphone. He throws the microphone down. And he begins to preach. And he comes after you. And he says, this is the truth. If there's anybody out there that says, finally, you're not listening to what Jesus Christ says. You know what Paul tells you to do in Galatians 1? Paul says, if that happens, I'm over here, he's throwing this down, he's preaching. Somebody out there has got to raise a hand and say, excuse me, do you believe the scripture that says you can only be justified in God's sight, not through the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ? And if the angel says, no, so what? Throw them out. Jesus says, you've got something better than a vision. You've got something better than a voice. Now, do you realize what he's saying about the authority of the scripture now? If you stand up and say, well, you know, there's some things in the Bible that we can't accept anymore. There's just some things that aren't enlightened. There's some things that just, you know, well, it's just primitive, it's archaic, it belongs to a different time. There's some things that we just know we can't accept, that we can't accept anymore. And what would Jesus say? He would say, why not? And you would say, well, experts say, people say, you see, the trends say, and Jesus say, experts, people, trends, if you had a voice from heaven, if you had a vision from the sky, that wouldn't be any basis for you to disbelieve the scripture. Voices from the sky may not sift or judge Scripture. Scripture has to judge the voices from the sky. And if it has to judge and sift the voices from the sky, it has to certainly judge what the experts say. It has to be able to sift and judge what your heart says. Is your heart going to sit in judgment on it, or is it going to sit in judgment on your heart? It has to be it on the heart, because the Bible says, Jesus says, it even has to sit in judgment on voices and visions. Now, before we move on, you see what he's saying? This is how God speaks. This is the only way you can ever know that God is speaking. And what this means is, let me just apply this before we move on. If you think you can have a personal relationship with God or with Jesus Christ and not believe in the complete authority of the Scripture, you're wrong. I was reading Mother Jones, which is a really secular, slick, you know, investigative journal kind of magazine. They did a special on religion, and they had an interesting article called "The Bible Tells Me So." And one of the things they noticed, and this is very interesting to me, they said, you know what? Most of us smart people, know that there's things in the Bible we can't accept. And as a result, we've just thrown the Bible out, but it's impoverished us. And now they said, there's a whole trend where people who don't believe the Bible is completely true, in fact, don't believe it as truth at all, in a sense, but see it as a story, a way of having a spiritual encounter. We're starting to realize that if we want to have God, we can't throw the Bible out. We have to use the Bible, but this is what they said. It says, if you approach the Bible as truth, you can't possibly go to a deeper place of intimacy. Conversation is one of the deepest and subtlest ways of play and growth and intimacy. Americans read the Bible as a manifesto of a God who has a lot of laws and a definite inclination to punish those who don't follow them, but we have to latch onto the idea that the Bible is not facts, but it's a story and a conversation. See, what they're saying is, if you think of the Bible as truth, there's no conversation. You know, you're not having intimacy. It's just laws and rules. So let's realize that the Bible isn't always true. We have to sort of judge which is right and what's wrong. We want to have a personal encounter with God through the Bible, but we don't want to believe the Bible, because unless you believe the Bible is partly true and partly false, you won't have a conversation. Do you remember one of the old Star Treks? It was about, you know, Kirk and the guys come to this planet And it's the planet of Harry Mudd. And Harry Mudd is at this planet where there's nothing but robots, but basically it's all these beautiful women robots, which will do anything he wants. And no matter what he says, they always go, they're beautiful, of course, and whatever he asks for, they say, "Yes, dear," or "Yes, Lord Mudd." And he's even had them make a robot of his wife from back on the other planet, which isn't there now. And he makes a robot of his wife, and he turns her on, and she begins to nag. And she begins to say, "Harcourt Fenton Mudd, is where have you been? Is that alcohol I smell on your breath? How dare you?" And then he turns her off. "How dare you, you. And when Kirk gets there, is he in paradise? No. He is in agony. You know why? Because when you have people that you can turn off whenever they say something that offends you, when you're surrounded by people who only ever say, "Yes, dear," when you're surrounded by people who never contradict you, who never challenge you, you're not having a conversation, and you're not having any intimacy, and you're not having a personal relationship with him at all. He can't wait to get out. If you say, "When I come to something in the Bible that offends me, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. I can't believe in a God who would say this is wrong. I know people who did that. That's not, how could that be wrong?" When you get to a place wherever God tries to contradict you, and you say, "We can't accept things in the Bible that offend me," what have you got? You know what you've got? You don't have a conversation. They say, unless you take the Bible as truth, if you take the Bible as truth, you don't have a conversation. I say, if you take the Bible as anything but truth, you don't have conversation. What have you got? You have God, see, in the book of Job, and you're turning him off. You have God saying, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You just turn him off. And how in the world could you possibly say, "I want to know Jesus, but I don't want to have his view of Scripture"? Jesus Christ's view of Scripture was the linchpin on which his entire life was based. He's constantly saying, "Gragraptai, it is written," all the time. "Gragraptai, it is written." How does he deal with temptation in the desert? He keeps saying, "It is written." How does he deal with the fact that people are about to come and get him, and they're about to take him, and, you know, Peter's starting to take his sword out, right, in the garden? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Peter, stop. I could call for 12 legions of angels, but then how would the Scripture be fulfilled?" Wait a minute. People are coming at him with chains and staves and knives, and he's thinking about the Scripture? Yes, all the time. When he's got the cross on his back and he's walking, he sees the women mourning. Remember, in Luke 23, what does he say? He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself, for it is written." He quotes Hosea. He's on the cross and he's dying. What does he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's Psalm 22, verse 1. He's quoting Scripture. If you say, "I want Jesus, but I don't want to have an ID. I don't want a Bible that I have to obey and listen to no matter what it says." What you really mean is, "I don't want the real Jesus. I want a Jesus I want to make up." You can't have Jesus Christ and then deny the very basis of his greatness, the very basis of his life. Jesus Christ says this is testimony. Testimony is personal. When I give a testimony, I'm opening my heart to you. I'm telling you the most important thing in my life. This is the Father's testimony. The Bible is the only way, and a true Bible, and a completely true Bible. Jesus Christ is saying this is testimony. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And unless it is to you, you've got a God who's saying, "How dare you, you. That's it. You've turned them off. And you'll go crazy on that planet. Eventually, you think it's a paradise, but only at first. Now, thirdly, we see that he speaks. We see how he speaks through the Scripture. And then thirdly, he explains why we don't hear him speak. Now, the thing that is so key and so critical and so shocking is that Jesus Christ is saying to people that on the last day, Moses and the writers of Scripture will call you into judgment because you didn't listen. And he's not talking to people with a skeptical view of Scripture. This is very frightening. Some of you up to now have been relaxing. You've been saying, "Oh yeah, I got the right view. I believe in the infallibility of the Scripture. I believe in the fallibility of all of it. I'm an orthodox person." So you're sitting back, but when suddenly, okay, it's time to sit up. Suddenly Jesus Christ comes and says it is very possible to believe in the infallibility and the inspiration and the plenary inerrancy of the Scripture and be as deaf to what God is saying as if you didn't believe it at all. Because the people he's telling that you are missing it, you're missing the testimony, are people who have the, quote, right view. And they're not. He's not criticizing their view of Scripture. He's criticizing their use of Scripture. And if you have the right view of Scripture, technically, but you don't have the right use of Scripture, you really don't have the Scripture. He says you are totally missing it. And he tells them how they're missing it in two ways. The first way they're missing it is they're missing the whole purpose of Scripture. And in verse 39 it says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Now look carefully. He's not saying you study the Scriptures because you hope in them to find how to get eternal life. But rather he's saying to these people, you believe that it's the study of Scripture and your knowledge of Scripture that is how you are going to get favor with God. And if anybody here thinks, well, that's kind of weird. Who does that? I would say what Jesus is talking about is normal. It's not just infrequent, and it's not even just frequent. It's normal. My experience as a pastor is to see that many people, when they first begin to get interested in Christianity, they begin to feel a need for God. What do they say? This is so typical. They say, I'm going to be really good now. I'm going to start reading the Bible. And every day I'm going to get up and I'm going to read the Bible, and then I'll know what? That God is in my corner. And I'll know the Bible, and I'll study the Bible, and I'll memorize the Bible, and I'll go to classes, and I'll understand the Bible. Now, this is threading the needle, I know, and I have to be very careful. I'm not saying you shouldn't get up every morning and read the Bible. Somebody's going to go out saying, now, what was that? What was the point? He talked so fast. Was he saying we shouldn't be studying the Bible? We shouldn't be getting up every morning? I know. No. But I only speak personally. I just remember how many times that I would get up in the morning and I would read my Bible, especially as a young Christian, and I would say, I feel so much better when I do that. When I look back, it wasn't because I was meeting Jesus through the Scripture. It wasn't because that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as I read the Scripture, the work of Jesus Christ was being applied to the wounds and the inordinate loves of my heart and thereby healing me. That's not what was happening. My conscience felt better. I just knew that if I read the Bible, I was a good person. God would listen to my prayers. I felt better, but I wasn't doing anything with the Scriptures. I wasn't learning. I wasn't really seeing their point, which is the next point, but I'll get right through it. But I felt like just by searching the Scriptures, by studying them, I would be okay. God would love me then. Don't you see how dangerous this is? But then the second point, and actually they go hand in hand. They not only miss the purpose of the Scripture, which is not just to make you a holy person by giving... Kathy says, don't backtrack, but I have to. Hear me backtrack. One of the reasons people do not believe the Bible is because they read all the German higher criticism, this skeptical scholarship. But another reason they don't believe the Bible is because of the way conservative Christians use the Bible. And the way conservative Christians use the Bible is because they study the Scripture like this, to feel good about themselves, to feel superior to other people, to feel like God must really love me because I know the Bible so much. People who study like that cannot judge the central from the less important things in the Scripture, and so they get into all kinds of theories and all kinds of calculations about creation or about the future and things like that, and then they fight for absolutely every little bit. They buy more into their own views of the Scripture than the Scripture itself. They hit people over the head with it. They study the Scripture just simply for facts and information and not for the gist and for what it's really teaching. Very dangerous, okay? But they not only miss the purpose, but they also miss the point. Jesus Christ says the Scripture has a point. And listen carefully. The parallel between John the Baptist and the Scripture is very important. He says, the Scriptures testify to me. Now, what was great about John the Baptist was this. People went to John the Baptist and said, are you the one? Remember? Are you the one? And he kept saying, I'm not the one, I'm testifying to the one. I'm not the one. If you think I'm the one, you're in trouble. I am pointing to something beyond me. I bear witness to the one. I am not the one. Now, when Jesus Christ says the Scriptures are just like John the Baptist, this is what it means. Every single spot that you read the Scripture, if you read the passage and you don't see every story, every law, every rule, every text, every passage as pointing beyond itself, just like John the Baptist, to Jesus Christ, you're lost. Do you get that? The parallel between the Scripture and John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, I'm not the one. Look. Let's look at the story of Joseph. We've been doing this all fall. Look at the story of Joseph. What is the story of Joseph about in the Old Testament? Remember that? Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. He's betrayed. They basically try to kill him. They sell him into a life of misery and suffering. But he triumphs through it. Why? Because he trusts in God. And then finally, in the end, incredibly, because he's in this, he has ascended to the right hand of the throne, you know, and he's a prime minister of Egypt. And as a result, later on, when his brothers are dying of a famine, he can use his power and his money and his privilege to save the lives of his family and forgive them. What is that about? What is that about? I have to tell you, you read 90% of the commentaries, this is what it'll tell you it's about, and it's what you probably think it's about. You see it as pointing to Joseph. You say, if I try hard, no matter how much I'm suffering, no matter how people have betrayed me, I can get through it. If I just believe in God, I can do anything. And if I try hard enough, I can forgive. Now listen, if you read it that way, as pointing to itself, if you read that passage as an end itself and not a means to something else, you will either become smug and self-righteous, or you'll be absolutely crushed with despair and say, I'll never be able to do that. But Joseph, every part of the Bible is saying just what John the Baptist said, and that is, I am not the one. I'm pointing to someone else. There was a real Joseph who was sold and betrayed by the people that they should have loved him, and he brought about their redemption, not just in spite of his suffering, but through his suffering. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has forgiven us. And until you see yourself as the recipient of what Jesus Christ has done, as the true Joseph, you'll never, ever have the melted heart necessary for you to forgive other people. If Joseph is an example, you see, then he'll just crush you. And if he's pointing to Jesus Christ, then suddenly there's liberation. And every part of the Bible is the same. Look at the golden rule. Look at the Bible. Look at the golden rule. It's in Leviticus 19. The other day I was reading the New York Times about the Universalist Church. And it was founded in the 1800s, and they were called themselves Golden Rule Christians. And they said, a Golden Rule Christian says, you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ, you just have to live by the Golden Rule. We live by the Golden Rule. Now, anybody who says, we don't need Jesus, we just live by the Golden Rule, has never listened to the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule is impossible to keep. The Golden Rule says you have to meet the needs of other people with all the creativity and with all the power and with all the joy that you meet your own needs. Now, you know what that means? The Golden Rule is saying, I'm not the one. The Golden Rule is testifying. Every part of the Bible is John the Baptist. Every single part is saying, if you think that you can obey me, you're crazy. I'm here to show you, as Paul says, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus. If you say, I can obey the law if I try hard enough, you're not even listening to the law. The law is testifying. It's pointing beyond itself. And if you look at the law as an end and not a means, as leading you to the need of a Savior, you're lost. I don't care if you have the belief in the divine infallibility, inspiration, and inerrancy of the Scripture. You're lost. I could go over and over, and I won't. But you know, even the Gospels, you can do this too. If you read the Bible without the Gospel, if you read the Gospels without the Gospel, let me give you a quick example for myself. I don't know how many times I saw Jesus Christ coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane, having asked his disciples, please stay awake. I need you to stay awake. And he comes out and he sees them having fallen asleep. and he's not irritable with them at all. He says, I know you meant well. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And I looked at that and said, oh, that's how I have to be. And every day I would go to work or I'd go out and I'd be with irritating people. It's the job of a pastor. I'm sorry to confess my sins. And I would find myself having so much trouble not being irritated. And I would go back and I would read the scripture and I say, this is terrible. How am I going to be like Jesus? Well, what was I doing? You can even read the Gospels without pointing to Jesus. Until I realized that I'm the people who fell asleep. See, if you see Jesus Christ on the cross dying and forgiving people's sins, that's a model that will crush you. But if you see him dying and forgiving you for your sins, that melts you. And it gives you a desire to forgive sins, but only because you've been built up. Don't you see? He's not the one, the scripture says. The scripture will get up on the last day, Jesus says here, and judge us. Some of us who have studied it, who know it inside out, and who've read it for information but not formation. Do you see that wonderful and horrible verse? You didn't see his voice. You didn't hear his voice. You didn't see his form. And the word does not dwell in you. If you read the Bible the way these people did, for information, for rules, if you read the Bible without seeing it points beyond itself to Christ, that every part of the scripture is not really about rules and regulations and stories with morals to it, but it's about Jesus. Unless you read it that way, it will rise up on the last day and judge you. Summary. How can we read it right? How can we hear it? Simple. If you don't see the scripture, every passage, every character, every verse, if you don't see, here's Isaac, but the true son of the laughter of grace is Jesus. Here's Joshua, but the true general of the hosts of the army of the Lord is Jesus. Here's Jonah, but the true Jonah, prophet who died for his people and who was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, is Jesus. Here's Moses striking the rock, smiting the rock, and out comes the water so they don't die of thirst, but Jesus is the rock who was smitten, and because of it, rivers of living water flow out of him. Until you see every passage of Scripture about him and not about you. Until you start to read the Scripture not for information but for formation. Until you read the Scripture to meet him and to learn about him. Does that mean it's not true? Does that mean it's not true? Of course not. I've pressed you on that. I've pushed you on that. You can't do it. When somebody says, well, I like to take the scripture symbolically, not literally. But you know what you've just done? Jesus Christ said, I came from the Father's hand to do my work. Jesus Christ did not come to give good advice. He came to save you. The gospel is not that you do things and then offer them to God, but that God has sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life for you and then it's offered to you. The gospel is not, every other religion says, your job is to rise up and live a divine life. No, the Bible says the gospel is that Jesus Christ came down and lived a human life. And because he did that for you, when you unite with him, you're accepted. If you don't believe the story is true, what you really believe in is a lot of nice principles that you have to live up to. But if you see the story is true, then that means you can either read the Bible as if basically it's about you. Joseph is about you. David is about you. The bigger they come, the harder they fall. Isaac is about you. Everything's about you. Or you can read it all about him. Which is it? And if you read it as it's all about you, you will be mechanical. You will be rigid. You will miss the point. You won't have internal character change. If you read it's all about him, the love of God. You see the text. The love of God will dwell on you. Are you ready for that? Those of you who don't share Jesus' view of the scripture, all I can say is this. Please give the scripture authority over you in the areas that you don't want to hear. Because if you don't, how will he ever heal you? You see, you say, well, I don't like the fact that the scripture says this about this or that. Yes, but what's going to happen? when your heart's broken and you feel like a failure. And the Bible says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. But how can God be greater than our hearts? How can God come in and give you hope and give you love unless you give the Bible authority over you to tell you the good things? If you don't let God have the authority over you to tell you the bad things, how will he ever heal you? Please come to him. And please say, this is the truth. And those of you who have Jesus' view of Scripture, how are you reading the Bible? Are you reading it for information or for formation? Come, this is the truth. This is the one who is the Word of the Lord, shows us the Lord of the Word. Come to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would teach us how everybody in this room needs to make your word the way we find Jesus Christ. We've got people here who've got unorthodox positions on Scripture and orthodox positions on Scripture, and we're just as deaf. Teach us to hear.